Yep, it is. Not anymore, though. It's not. Let's pray. Father, I love you. Thank you for today. Thank you for being good to us, Lord. I thank you for just all the things that you're doing at HBF, Lord. I'm excited about the baptisms today and just the new life in general. There's been just it seems like a lot of people just coming to the Lord in the last few months. And Lord, it's good to see young Christians just inviting people, being excited about just what you're doing, just excited about telling people what the Lord's doing in their life. And Lord, I pray that, you know, even as more mature believers, we would, you know, keep that zeal and just desire to continue to chase after the Lord no matter what we're doing. And Lord, we do pray for all the things that are going on. There's different events. There's different things happening in graduations. It's, you know, getting warm outside. Everybody's, you know, just moving around, doing a lot of different things. But Lord, I pray that the things that we're doing are for you. I pray that the things that we're busy with for you. And, you know, Lord, I pray that, you know, we're going to be tired, but, you know, there's eternity to rest. And so I pray that, you know, we're giving you the glory for all of it. And God forbid we're busy, but we're not busy with godly things. And so I pray for all the things, Lord. I pray for James as he's still trying to get back up on his feet, and just give him wisdom on the things that he should and shouldn't be doing. I pray for the Cohens this morning as, you know, they're just trusting you in just their family. And I pray that you would just get the glory from all that. And Lord, we pray for Austin and Lauren as, you know, time's getting close with the baby coming. And I pray that we as a class would just minister alongside of them, be with the doctors as they you know, help deliver the baby and all the things that go into that. I'm just excited for that family. And Lord, at the same time, I just pray for all the unspoken things. I know there's some things that are heavy on people's hearts. And Lord, you just you sit on the throne, and we worship you, and we know that there is no mistake in the Lord, and we can trust in your ways, even though that they're not our ways or the ways that we think they should go. And so, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to just have a breath in our lungs today, because that means the grace hasn't run out for us, and we just need to be fervent to get the gospel where it needs to go. So, Lord, I just thank you for all these things. I pray that you just bless your word this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so if you got your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 2. I debated doing some sort of a Mother's Day type of thing, and so here's your Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. You know, that's your Mother's Day message. You know, happy Mother's Day. I hope the day is great for you. Go outside and do something. It's beautiful outside. So, you know, it'll be good. So anyway, I want to stay in Acts chapter 2. We've been bouncing around, a lot of different things going on. You know, we've only got a couple weeks, then we'll be, just so you know, there won't be Passpoint at Church in the Park. I think you guys probably know that, but so we won't have Passpoint that day. And, you know, there's just several things coming up in the next few weeks that we're not going to have class for, or we are going to have class that I'm not going to be here for. And
is that this month?
No, it's next month. So, yeah. So there'll be a couple times in June that there'll be somebody else teaching just for different things. And so, anyway, I want to stay in Acts chapter 2. And so it's been a few weeks since we've been here. What was last week? I did teach last week, but it was really light. We had the youth meeting last week. I was like, yeah, we did teach last week, but it wasn't an Acts, because I knew the passage that we were getting to, there were some people that really want to dive into this. And so we had the youth meeting last week with all the things going on in the promotion and everything coming up with that. So anyway, Acts chapter 2, so far, without doing too much recap, because I want to get through the rest of the chapter today, which I think we can pretty easily. In Acts chapter 2, we had the day of Pentecost, and obviously we talked about, you know, the day of Pentecost actually happens every year. Don't be surprised when you hear that, but when you think about the events of the day of Pentecost, you're thinking about what happened on that specific day. It's kind of like when somebody asks you what happened on 9/11. Well, they're not asking you what happened on 9/11 last year. They're asking you for what happened on the 9/11 that everybody remembers. And so on the day of Pentecost, go back and listen to it. We spent about 3 weeks talking about the events that happened in that. And, you know, the Holy Spirit comes down and indwells them. It's there for, you know, forever. You know, then there's these other events that happen. You know, they're speaking with other tongues. That doesn't mean gibberish. Again, go back and listen to it. I don't want to reteach all that, but they're speaking in a language that they didn't know beforehand, or they're so that the gospel could be spread faster in such a way. And so, anyway, go back, catch the recording on all that. Then later on in the chapter, we got to the passage where, you know, they basically, the people that are hearing these guys speak in these different languages, some people are like, this is amazing. I can hear them, and they're just amazed. And then other people are like, these guys are drunk, right? He's like, these guys, they are hopped up on something. I don't know what's going on. And then Peter, right after they say that, in verse 12 it says, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others, mocking, said, these men are full of new wine. They're like, these guys are drunk. And verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words, for these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is the third hour of the day. He's like, they're not drunk. There's no mimosas being passed around. It's only 9 in the morning. Ain't nobody, you know, this is what's going on. The third hour, he's talking about 9 in the morning. And so he's like, they're not drunk. There's something different going on. And then Peter goes on, and this is what we talked about, I think, 2 weeks ago. He basically spends the next, what is it, from verse 17 all the way down to verse 37, Peter goes into this long, you know, speech, dispensation, preaching, whatever you want to call it, and he basically shares the gospel with this same group of people three different ways. And we talked about that, and, you know, the different ways that he went about sharing the gospel, and the different ways, you know, using the Word of God, using personal testimony, using things that they know to explain things that they don't understand yet, and a lot of different Bible study tactics he's using to get the gospel where it needs to go. So he does all that. He shares the gospel with them, and then that brings us to kind of where we're at today. And it says in verse 37, Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, that's where I want to get to. It says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? There's nothing better to hear when you share the gospel with somebody than for them to say, what do I need to do, right? I've poured out everything I know about the gospel to you, and they look at you and they're like, so what do I got to do, right? I've shared the gospel a lot of times in my life. Not near as many as I should have, but I've shared the gospel a lot of times in my life, and I've heard some really crazy responses, right? I've heard some people look at me. I shared the gospel with a guy one day. I'll never forget it. It's one of the funniest things I think ever. We were on the street in London. We were sharing the gospel with everybody, and I'm walking along with this guy. I'm sharing the gospel with him, and I get as much of it out as I can, and he looks at me, and I'm like, so what do you think of that? And he looks at me, and to this day, he says, but I'm a smoker. I'm like, what does that have to do with anything? Like, of all the things that you could say, that's what he says. And so it's just a funny thing that we say around my house now. You know, it's just that you just never know what you're going to hear. You know, I've heard people, you know, think you're crazy, anything. But of all the ways that you can share the gospel, of all the things that you can hear, man, is there a better thing to hear than, so what do I need to do? Right? And so if you're looking for a title today, you can just title it that. What shall we do? That's where we're at. And so, let me just ask you, kind of getting where we need to go, and because I think most of you know what's next, the thing that we're going to get to today, and it's this passage on where a lot of people will take, you know, this passage on, well, Peter says you're supposed to be baptized before you can be saved. And so anyway, I want to get into that, but let me just kind of get our minds in the right space, because I've kind of caught us up to where we're at in the chapter. And have you ever gotten so used to something in life a certain way, only to find out that to continue doing that something, you're going to have to do it different from now on, right? Have you ever gotten so used to doing something, and then you find out that, like, oh, so those really aren't the rules, and if I'm going to do this from now on, I'm going to have to actually play by the rules or something? And so let me give you an example. This was probably 5 or 6, maybe 7 years ago. We were hanging out a lot with Chris and Abby, which we still hang out with Chris and Abby a lot. But we had gone to the lake a few times on the weekends. And Chris and I, we were really getting into cornhole. Like, we were just, it was something we really liked to do. We were playing cornhole all the time. And we went to the lake, and this place where we were camping, they were going to have a cornhole tournament. It was a fundraiser for a guy who had gotten hurt anyway. And we're like, we should do this. And so Chris and I, we spend a lot of time. Like, we're gonna go and we're gonna win this thing, right? Because if you're gonna do something, you need to do it to win it. Let me just tell you, like, if you're gonna do something, you got to do it to win it. And so, sorry, millennials, but there is no participation trophy. You gotta do it to win it. And I say that, and I think I'm still classified as a millennial, but anyway, you got to do it to win it. And so we're like, we're gonna do this thing, and we were playing all the time. We were playing in the evenings. We'd go to this thing, and like, all we did, we weren't even joining the lake. We were just playing cornhole, getting ready for this tournament. And so we're ready to go. We're locked in. And you can ask Chris about it to this day, and he'll just laugh. But we show up, and, you know, it's just a campground. It's not like a lot of people. We show up, and we're like, why are these boards so far apart? Right? Do they not know what regulation distance is? So much so that I think Chris even asked, like, why are your boards so far apart? Well, come to find out, we'd been playing at the wrong distance the entire time. And you wouldn't think that, like, 6 more feet would make that big of a difference. Just throw it a little bit harder. Let me tell you, we looked like fools, right? Can't even hit the board because you're so used to playing it. We were so used to doing something a certain way that trying to change it, and then now when you know, it's not like, well, we can just keep playing from the shorter distance. It's like, oh, well, yeah, we knew that. We were just, you know. So you're trying to play it off, but now it's from now on, you got to play by the rules. You got to play by these new rules. And so anyway, that's just, let me, maybe a different example. Ladies, you get so used to cooking the same thing over and over again. You can throw it in the oven. You know it cooks at this temperature for this amount of time. And you move into a new house and come to find out you do the same thing and you pull it out and it's burnt. Because every oven cooks a little differently, right? And so you're so used to doing it this way, but now if you're going to do it and you want it to be right, you're going to have to do it a little differently from now on, right? It's kind of like driving the same road your entire life only to find out when the officer pulls up behind you that they've changed the speed limit, and he doesn't care what the speed limit used to be.
That outer road in Belton.
Yeah. Sounds like Mitch knows
it
this.
It was raining and it was dark, and they had made that road turn.
They turned it.
And I was going. Right. I almost flew with that car.
You get so used to something a certain way, right?
I drive that road in the dark. Yeah.
The officer, he doesn't care that the speed limit used to be this. He only cares that this is what it is now, and if you're going to keep going this way, you're going to do it this way from now on. Those are the kinds of things I'm talking about. So, the rules, I'm trying to get us somewhere with this. The quote-unquote rules of Christianity had just changed from the law to grace in the book of Acts, right? The Messiah was no longer tangible. It wasn't a, well, he's here, I can just follow him. Things are changing very quickly. And you have to understand and maybe even give the disciples a little bit of grace in the fact that they're doing the best they can with the information they've got. And you know, it was no longer follow me as I, or it was no longer follow me. You know, people would come up to Jesus all the time and, you know, he would, what did he say? You know, forsake and follow me, right? Forsake all and follow me, follow me. It was no longer that. Now we're in the age of follow me as I follow Christ. And it took Paul till he writes the book of Corinthians to figure that out. There's a transition period of like, how are we doing this Christianity thing? Because Jesus is now gone. Everything the disciples had seen with their own eyes and heard with their own ears, it was now the same, only different, right? They were playing the same game. It was just 6 more feet, right? They were doing the same things. It was just a little bit different. Why? Because Christ wasn't here anymore. And then as you learn the Bible a little bit more, you find out that, oh, the dispensation has changed. The way God even brings grace to the world, it's different now. And these guys are like, it was just yesterday. It was the other way. So why is it? They're trying to figure it out as they go, okay? And so it was what we would call in D2 a change in dispensation, right? And, you know, D2 students, what does that mean? What is a dispensation? That's exactly right. It's just basically the way that in a certain time period, God dispenses his grace differently, right? And so in the age that we live in right now, the church age, the age of grace, it's like the best time that you could ever live as a Gentile, right? Because God is, that's how he's pouring his grace out on the world. And they just hadn't figured that out yet. The disciples find themselves in the quote unquote church age or the age of grace, but it's going to take some time to figure out what this new life looks like. Because they're still trying to figure out, well, okay, yeah, I get it. Jesus is gone. But what they don't understand is that it's not just that Jesus is gone, but it's the way that God is going to reach the world is now changing. And so the things that you thought you had known, well, they're the same, only different. Right? They're really close, but we got to make sure we get it right where we need to be. It's like the example of a new Christian getting saved, right? They go from the world, lost, living like whatever they want to do, and then what typically happens? They get saved, and a lot of times, especially if they're like a worldly person, they just radically get saved. And then now all of a sudden, you know, they go from the world to trying to upkeep this type of moral standard that they've never had in their life whatsoever. And at first, they usually do a pretty good job of it, right? It's like the pendulum has swung so far, and they're like, I'll do everything that God tells me to do, and there's this new zeal, right? And they're doing it, and that's good. They should do that. But then what typically happens? They do it for so long, and then they realize, like, I'm saved, but I can't do all these things. I still make mistakes. Like, I'm trying to not, but I'm trying so hard to do the right things that it's like I feel like I'm failing more often than if I was in the world. Well, so then what happens? They leave this new zeal, typically, not always, And then the pendulum swings back the other way, right? And not that they are lost again, but they fall in, they go from the world to the law, and then they go from, well, I can't keep this law, and then they fall into what the Bible calls apostasy, right? Where it's just like, I want to do the right things, but I just don't know how I'm doing it, and I just feel like a failure all the time. And you ever felt like that as a Christian? Right? I do, right? And you fall into that. And then you realize at that point that, well, I'm not lost anymore, though. God's called me to a greater purpose, and so I can't live like this. And I tried living this holy perfection of a life that, wait a minute, Jesus already did that for me. And then typically what will happen in most moderate Christians is they fall into the middle, right? They fall into the middle, and that is what we would call liberty in Christ. And they learn how to walk in that. Right? They learn how to walk in the liberty that God's given them, not to uphold a standard that Jesus already did for them, but at the same time not to fall back into the sin of the world. And that's what you would hope would happen fairly quickly in a Christian's life. What typically happens, though, is a Christian goes from one end to the other, and they just go back and forth, and they can't ever find what liberty in Christ really looks like. Because if you can find what liberty in Christ really looks like, and that doesn't mean, you know, liberty to go and sin and, you know, just ask God to forgive you. What's it say in Romans chapter 6? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. You don't want to do that. But the goal would be to find that, wait, I have liberty in Christ, especially in the age of grace that we live in, that I can serve Him, understanding that I'm not perfect, but understanding that His blood covered all of that, and I can just go and live for Him. Right? And I'm not giving you permission to do all the things that you want to do. What I'm saying is, if you would really understand what Acts chapter, I think it's 13, or not Acts, Romans chapter 13 talks about with living under, you know, the liberty that we have, you could really get some things done for Christ in that. And not trying to uphold this type of standard that only Christ could uphold. But anyway, that's what happens. They're trying to figure this out. Like a new Christian is trying to figure out exactly how they're supposed to walk in Christ. That's what the disciples are trying to figure out. Jesus isn't here anymore. How do we even do this? I don't know. And again, this is why I would tell you that the book of Acts is transitional. You have to be careful with the book of Acts. There's some really good stuff in here. But you can't take every single word and say, oh, well, that's doctrine. Right? And I'll tell you why here in just a minute. Sometimes they say the wrong thing, but then they do it right. And other times they do it right, but they say the wrong thing. It's because they're trying to figure out what this new life in Christianity looks like with Christ here. And that's what happens throughout the book of Acts. The same way that we have grace on a new believer when they're trying to figure out to have grace, the disciples have to figure that out too. The same way that, like, as a new believer, you understand their heart. They just don't understand the lingo yet. And I'll give you an example of that. Paige, she led a lady to the Lord recently, a couple different ladies to the Lord in the past several months. And it's really cool. Praise the Lord. You know, Paige would even tell you, it's like, I think anybody could have done it. It's not even low-hanging fruit. I think the fruit just fell off the tree into my basket. But, you know, praise the Lord for things like that. But anyway, you know, one of the ladies, and I don't need to get into names, but she was just completely radically changed. And, you know, you could tell she's born again. But then when she writes her testimony out, it was kind of like just trying to figure out the words of like what exactly had happened. And, you know, if you were to read what she wrote out, it was like it would almost sounded like it was like a progressive type of thing. And she just doesn't know how to put it into words yet. But you could see what had happened in her life. And then, you know, to top it all off, Paige heard her talking to her other friend the other day, and they were talking about, well, you know, Paige led me to the Lord in the library or whatever after church one day. And then the other lady was like, well, Paige saved me at her kitchen table. And it was like, wait a minute, Paige didn't save anybody. It was the Lord who saved, you know. And we understand that, like, just because they don't know the lingo, they understand what's happened in their life. And that's kind of what the disciples are going through. They don't understand the lingo quite yet. They don't understand exactly how to put into words what is happening. And we have grace on new believers like that. Now, if somebody has been saved for 10 years and they're like, oh, well, you know, the person who led me to the Lord, that's who saved me. Okay, something's off a little bit. But we have grace on new believers the same way that you need to have a little bit of grace in the book of Acts when the apostles are trying to figure out the way to do this thing. And so be careful, especially at the beginning of the book, and don't let it rock the boat too much, because by the end of the book, they've got it figured out, right? By the end of the book, it's been 30, 35-ish years, and they've figured it out. They've figured out what Christianity is going to look like and with Jesus now no longer being physically here. And so I say all that to say, make sure that you don't just throw the baby out with the bathwater, because, well, it says it right there, see? You have to be careful. They're trying to figure it out. So, with all that being said, as a preface, let's look at two sides of what we could call the same point. What are you laughing about? Yeah, something like that. Everybody calls it something different. Anyway, the two sides of the same coin, two sides to the same story as we get into this. So go back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" Well, here's the first side of the coin. It's what Peter says to do, right? And if all you had was this, it might be, you know, a little bit of like, that's a red flag. That doesn't sound quite right. But let's just read it. Let's just read what Peter says. He just shares the gospel with them. They say, "What do we need to do?" And this is what Peter says. Most people wouldn't even catch it, but we're still going to point it out. "But Peter said unto them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and he shall receive, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord God shall call.' And with many other words, he did testify and exhort, saying, 'Save yourselves from this untoward generation.'" That's what he says to do. And you might read that and think, well, that sounds good. You know, he says, be baptized in the name of the Lord. It all sounds right. But then there would be some who would be like, see, I told you. It says right there that baptism is what saves you. It says right, Peter says it, right? You know, but Peter, he's just ask the Catholic Church. He's the first preacher there ever was. He's the first pope there ever was. Just ask him. They'll tell you, right? He has what it says, and he says right there that if you don't get baptized, you can't be saved. That's what they'll tell you. And I don't want you to confuse this, because that is kind of what it says. But you have to, remember, have a little bit of grace. It wasn't 40 days ago, and Jesus was right here. Things have changed a little bit since then. So let's look at what he says. He says, first, he says to repent. He says to be baptized. What does he say to be baptized for? For the remission of sins. And he says, "And you shall receive the Holy Ghost." And what else does he say? He says that the promises shall be given to you and to your children and to them that are far off. And he says, all that the Lord shall call, right? That's what he says. So nothing that Peter says is outright wrong. It's just out of order a little bit. Maybe just a little out of order for the new dispensation. But remember, the day before, the dispensation was different. Right? The day before, the New Testament doesn't really start until the Holy Ghost indwells the believers. It was only earlier this day that the Holy Ghost had indwelled the believers. So we're going to hold Peter to a standard of understanding the new doctrine of the church when it changed just a few hours ago? And you got to give him a little bit of grace to figure out what's going on. First, let's just look at each thing that he says, just so we can clarify all of these things. First thing he says is to repent. What does it mean to repent? Yes, he said turn away. I think she said do a 180 degree turn. That's because we discipled you and I've pounded that into your head, and so you know exactly what I'm looking for. But so let me ask you this, because this was a point of, we could call it contention at one point, maybe even at this church. Is repentance a requirement for salvation? Do you have to repent to be saved? It's not a trick question.
It sounds like a trick question.
If
Abby was here, she would absolutely say that's a trick question. Nobody answered.
Abby's not here. It is not a requirement for salvation to repent. I would say that it's a natural byproduct of what happens when you get saved. I've never seen a person who actually got saved who didn't naturally turn and go the other way. Right? Or at least have a natural, at least in the moment of time. Now, I've seen a lot of people who got saved and it didn't take very long for them to backslide. But at least in the moment of time of their salvation, they had a heart change in the fact that they said, I desire to turn and go the other way. Now, what does it say in the parable of the sower? Sometimes the devil's going to come and scoop them seeds up before they ever take root. But no, I will not tell you that you have to repent to get saved. I'm going to tell you that when you get saved, because the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, right? So when you receive the word by grace, and when you confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, right, because you believed in your heart, then when you do those things, I would tell you that the first natural byproduct of that is what the Bible calls repentance, a natural desire to turn and go the other way. Right? It's kind of like the chicken or the egg. Which comes first? Well, we understand in the Bible that the chicken was first. God didn't create eggs. He created chickens. And, you know, we reproduce in that kind. But it's kind of like with water. You put water in the freezer, and what happens? At a certain point, a natural thing happens and it freezes that you can't exactly put your finger on when that happens. It's like saying, you know, watch a pot of water and it'll never boil. Well, I promise if you watch it long enough, it will boil, right? You may blink at the time that it starts boiling, but so it's just a natural thing that's going to happen. Repentance is something that is the natural byproduct of what has happened. So why does Peter say that you have to repent, right? Why is the first thing that he says to repent? Well, remember, it wasn't very many days ago he was walking with Jesus. And what did Jesus tell people to do in the dispensation of the law? He told them all the time. The Lord told many people to repent during his ministry. So it's not surprising to hear Peter say it here. It's not surprising for Peter to say you need to repent, because that's what he heard Jesus tell everybody to do. Right? That's what he told them to do in the dispensation before. Now, I'm not telling you that you shouldn't repent. You absolutely should. Even believers, you should repent of the things that you thought of a few minutes ago. Right? Because that's what we need to do. But repentance as a requirement of salvation, probably not. It's just a natural byproduct. Now, I would also tell you the other side of the coin. If you're going to tell me you got saved and repentance never happened, I mean, Jesus says you're going to know them by your fruit. And so if you're going to tell me that, oh, I got saved, but I never repented, well, did you really get saved? Now, repentance wasn't what saved you, but if you got saved and repentance didn't happen, did you get saved? Anyway, just throwing that out there. Not trying to confuse anybody, but if you take a hard stance on this the wrong direction, you can confuse a lot of people. So what I'm telling you is you will repent if you get saved, right? Because
it depends on like how you look at repentance. Mm-hmm. So if you're looking for the action of repentance, mm-hmm. We all always turn back.
Right.
Because the people that define it that way are looking for sinless perfection.
Mm-hmm.
They're looking for you to, oh, you've walked away from your sin completely, now you can be saved.
And it's not that at all, right? It's a works-based salvation. Yeah, that's right. So I just want to make sure that we clarify that. I don't think it's a confusing point anymore, but I did want to just kind of lay it out there. Why did Peter say it? Because that's all he heard Jesus ever tell people to do. And so wouldn't it be normal for him to, you know, monkey see, monkey do. This is what he said, so this is what I'm going to say, right? If I'm going to be the leader, this is what I'm going to do. The next thing he says, okay, he says, be baptized for remission of sins. What does that mean? That's what he says. That's what Peter says. Be baptized for remission of sin. And we would read that and say, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. Well, that's because the only dispensation you've ever lived in is the age of grace. Remember, he's just coming out of a different time period, a different way that God was dispensing. The dispensation isn't even old enough for Peter to understand the one true baptism of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So he's simply reverting back to what he's known from the past. You know, you can't expect Peter to say, oh, well, you need to be baptized with the Holy Ghost, when it wasn't until a few hours ago that he had the Holy Ghost. And for him to even process the fact, and I'm sure he was smarter than me, but for him to even process the fact that, like, the indwelling of the Holy Ghost is a type of baptism, you're immersed with the Holy Spirit, you have all of that. For us to expect him, just a few hours after he received that, to be able to articulate it, like, I don't know why we would hold him to that. Now, yes, in the dispensation that we live in, what is the one true baptism? It's when you get saved. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit indwells you. And if the Holy Spirit indwells you, it's like completely in you and around you. And so you're like immersed in it, the same way that the picture of baptism by water, we're immersed in it. And so, yes, he's thinking back to, you know, the only way that he knew baptism before. When we get saved, we are quote-unquote baptized or immersed with the Holy Ghost. This happened to Peter the same day, so he wouldn't know how to explain it yet. So before now, before this point, not today now, but before Peter's saying this, it was John's baptism. That's the only thing you heard about through the Gospels, right? It was John's baptism. So again, different dispensations, different rules. What was John baptizing in? He was trying to get people ready for the Messiah, right? The way that I would try to explain it would be this. John's baptism was to prepare people for the Messiah that was coming. That's what John's baptism was for, right? It was to prepare people for the Messiah that was coming. The Holy Spirit baptism that we read about in the New Testament, it's giving people the Messiah that they missed, right? Because the Messiah that they missed, you get the third part of God in the Holy Spirit. And so John was preparing people for the Messiah that was coming, that was walking among them. But we live in a different dispensation. The dispensation that we live in, the Holy Spirit baptism, that's preparing people, it's giving people the Messiah that they've already missed, right? That they put on the cross. That's what he says about being baptized as remission of sin. He also says a few things about the promise given to all. You know, Peter knew that Jesus was for all that the Lord would call. He would be for a little bit of a surprise when he found out what all really meant here in a few chapters, right? He's like, oh yeah, all who Jesus calls, that's who, can be saved. That's basically what he's saying. It wasn't until, Acts chapter 10 when he finds out what all really means. You know, he's like, I can have bacon? Wait a minute, I can't have bacon. And, he's calling the Gentiles. Peter's in for a surprise. Again, things are changing. He doesn't understand what he doesn't understand. And so that's what he's talking about. So when he says promise is given to all, that's what he's talking about. It's for everybody. But what he doesn't even understand is everybody means not only the Jews. It's for everybody. And again, we have to give them a little bit of grace to understand that, he doesn't know what he doesn't know. Right? You just don't know what you don't. You can't understand what you don't understand until somebody explains it to you. Now, if somebody's explained it to you and you just choose not to believe it, that's different. But he's just on the fly trying to figure this out. So when somebody says, it says in Acts chapter 2 that Peter says you have to be baptized before you get saved, what's your response going to be? Are you really going to hold this guy to a standard of understanding the change in the dispensation, the change in what has happened in his life just a few hours before, and be able to articulate that to a group of people in such a way that, they can understand? No. And even throughout the book of Acts, you'll see it kind of progressively change to exactly how it is. Now, I will also say, God understands what's going on. And God, in his infinite wisdom, says, I understand that Peter doesn't quite understand what he's talking about, but I'll make sure things happen the right way anyway. Right? And that's kind of what happens in the rest of the chapter. So we saw what Peter said to do, but then we also see right after that what they actually did. Right? Peter says, do these things, right? And then in verse 41, what does it say? Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Even though Peter told them, be baptized and you'll get saved, what happened? What actually happened? It says they got saved and they got baptized. Right? It says that they who gladly received his word. When somebody gladly receives God's word, what do we call that? They got saved. Right? And then what happened? And then they got baptized. So even though Peter told them, be baptized and you'll be saved, that's not actually how it happened. God says, okay, I understand, and we'll do it the right way anyway, and there won't be any confusion in the first place. Because they got saved and then they got baptized anyway. So the way that it actually happened was exactly the way that God told them. It goes on the rest of the chapter and it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And it goes on, it says, and they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and good, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added unto the church such as should be saved. Man, if the church would stay in basically from 42 to 47, man, there would be all kinds of unity. The problem is we don't stay there, right? But that right there sounds like, man, that's what the church should look like. That right there is what the church should look like. Here's what he says. Just a few things that it says, this is what actually happened. It says they received the word, also known as they got saved. Then they got baptized, that's what it says. And then what does it say? It says they learned the doctrine, they partook in fellowship, they prayed together. It says they had all things in common, that's what we would call unity in the body of Christ. It says that they gave, it says that as they sold their possessions and good and parted to all men, that the church wasn't established yet, but yet they were still already using what the Bible would call giving and making sure that the church, or what wasn't a church yet, was still benefiting from what God had given them so that the gospel could go forward. It says they praised together. All of these things are happening. Why? Because they had gotten saved. Because they were new in Christ. And what do they do? Well, what do I need to do to get more people saved? And that's what it says, is the Lord added to the church as should be saved. Even when we don't completely understand, God has grace to work things out for us. Right? Just because we get things wrong sometimes doesn't mean the Lord is bound to our mistakes or our misunderstandings. Just because you said the wrong thing to somebody, you ever feel like, I can't share the gospel with somebody, I might say it wrong, I'll scare them off from church forever. Let me just tell you, the Lord isn't bound by your mistake or your misunderstanding. That's not how that works. He says that what are you supposed to do? Share the gospel, right? What are you supposed to do? Live in Him. What are you supposed to do? Give him the glory. You do those things to the best of your ability, and I promise, God's not bound by your mistakes along the way. Now, if it's a sinful choice, yeah, you might pay for that, right, in chastisement. But what I'm saying is don't be afraid to share the gospel. Don't be afraid to live for Christ around people. Don't be afraid to actually proclaim what you know, because God's not bound to the things that you didn't know. It's not like, oh, well, I only knew to tell this person, well, you need to get saved, and that means that Jesus died for you, and I don't really know how to explain much other than that. Okay, you did the best you could. Now, I would encourage you to learn more so that you can do more the next time, but God's not bound by that. God will use that along with what maybe the next person tells them, and the next person tells them to get them what they need to know. God's not bound by your mistakes or your misunderstanding. So don't think that, oh, well, I don't understand, so I can't do it. That's not the case. At least Peter stood up and said something, right? He could have just been like standing back, well, I don't understand. We're speaking in languages that I've never been able to speak before. And these guys are like, well, you guys are drunk. He could have been like, maybe we are. I don't know. I don't know. At least he had the boldness enough to get up and say what he knew. Even though what he knew didn't quite line up with what the new dispensation was going to be teaching, although he hadn't processed it. At least he got up and said something, because if he didn't, the 3,000 people that got saved maybe wouldn't have. Right? And so just understand that God's not bound by your mistakes or your misunderstandings. God will use what you do know, and if he needs to, he will add on to it. Right? It says that, what does Paul say? I planted and Apollos watered, but God gets the increase. Do what you know how, and if God thinks it's necessary to bring an Apollos along to water what you've already planted, praise the Lord. And if not, if you said enough to lead somebody to the Lord, then praise the Lord. Do what you do know how, and trust that the Lord will take care of it from there. Because, as we talked about a couple weeks ago when we were talking about the gospel, it's not your job to save anybody anyway. It's your job to tell them about it. God saves people, yet you were never asked to be in the business of saving people. You were asked to be in the business of telling people. Make sure you understand that, right? Because if you feel the weight of, I need to save this person, you'll never get there, because you can't, right?
That's not a burden for us.
It's absolutely not, right? It's our job to tell people. So don't think that, well, I don't know enough, so I can't. God's not bound by your mistakes or your misunderstandings, right? The same way that God's not bound by, well, Peter said that they have to get baptized to be saved, so I guess that's how we'll do it from now on. That's not the case. God says, I get it. We'll work some things out, right? And he did. He worked some things out with Peter the rest of the way through. And we'll get more into what this looks like as we get into some more stories throughout the book of Acts where it kind of talks about this. But just so you understand, right? We'll see multiple times later in Acts where after some time and some things get lined up, as far as order, baptism looks a lot like what we see it as, right? The Ethiopian eunuch, what happens? He gets saved, and then he gets baptized. What happens with the Philippian jailer? He gets saved, his whole house gets saved, and then they get baptized, right? So God, he works these things out. Even though the understanding isn't completely figured out, God works them out anyway. Baptism, like what we're going to see here in about 20 minutes, right, is simply a picture. It pictures what's already taken place in the life of the believer. So I think we understand that, right? They're getting in the tank and saying, hey, I'm already saved. So when I go under the water, it's a picture of what God had to do for me. He was buried, and just like he rose again, I'm rising again. And, you know, I'm completely on board with this. Hold me accountable. And so when they get in the tank, and maybe they don't, a lot of times this will happen. They get in the tank and they want to share a testimony and they're like, and you know, I'm going to be saved. You have grace on those people, right? The guy that got baptized last month, sounded like he was from Boston, right? It was like a sweet testimony. It was so cool because he kept talking about how, you know, Steve gave me the opportunity to get saved. He gave me the opportunity to make a choice. And I was like, that's so good, because that's what we need. We need the opportunity to make our own choice. And he got saved, but he just couldn't quite articulate it. And at the end, if somebody would have heard that, they would have been like, wait a minute, he said that when I get baptized, I'm going to be in God's family. He just hadn't quite figured it out yet. But yet, you could see in that guy's life, he had new life. And what was happening was just simply picturing that. And so when you see the baptisms today, don't think that that's saving anybody, right? Because it's not. The baptisms are simply a picture of what's already happened. And so praise the Lord for that. You know, go lead some more people to the Lord, right? Go share the gospel to them. Allow God to save them, and then, you know, we can explain baptism to them. But don't think that God is bound by your lack of understanding on things. You know, live. What is the old saying? You got to live what you do know already, or God's not going to give you more to try to live out. You know, if you're not going to be obedient to the things He's already told you to do, the little bit of information He's already given you, then why is He going to give you more and more and more? Start living out what you do know, and He'll add more to you as you go and as you grow. All right, let's pray. We're going over time. Father, I love You. I thank You for today. Thank You for being good to us. Lord, I thank You for Peter's boldness. The same thing that, man, made him so ashamed at times in his life, you know, God eventually uses for good in his life, where he's bold and he stands up and he proclaims the word the best way that he knows how. And Lord, You did the rest. And so I thank You for men like Peter. I thank You for men like, you know, the guys even at HBF who are just bold to share the gospel the best way they know how, to teach the best way they know how, so that the gospel can get where it needs to go on time, Lord. And again, I just pray for the things we prayed about earlier, and there's a lot of things happening. There's just some hurt in families, and Lord, we know that Your ways are perfect, and so I pray that we could have peace in that no matter what. I pray You'd give us words to say in times that it seems like there's nothing to say, and Lord, that You would supernaturally just draw people to Yourself, even through hard circumstances. So, Lord, I pray You just get the glory from our lives. Be with Pastor Brian as he preaches to us today, and just get the glory for all of it. In Christ's name, amen.